Well, good afternoon. Welcome back. It's great to be back. Hope you had a wonderful weekend. Hope you had a special Lord's Day gathering with the people of God and worship. It is Tuesday in New Zealand and it's time to begin another week of daily devotions. Well, if you're tuning in for the first time or if you're watching the recording for the first time, we've been working our way through some of the epistles and we find ourselves in the letter of Jude. It's great to be able to open it up and pause in the afternoon and spend some time in God's Word. See what he has to say to us today. But before we do that, let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your kindness and your mercy and your grace, which ever abounds for us. We pray now that as we turn to the book of Jude, that you would open up our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you, I'll be reading from the ESV. And look, we're looking at 5 through 7 today. Jude 5 to 7. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains, under gloomy darkness, until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Well, if you can remember all the way back to Saturday last week when we looked at Jude last, we talked about the fact that there was a condemnation which had been predestined, set in place, written down for these men who had creeped into the church, these men who had snuck into the church, these creepy men. And these sneaky men who had snuck their way into the church were pulling down the true gospel by promoting a free license to sin, by promoting the ability for people to live how they want and not to submit to the lordship of Christ. And we remembered that Jude's goal was to spur on the believers. He was appealing to them. If you have a look at verse 3, he said, I find it necessary to appeal to you to contend for the faith. So he's appealing that they would hold firm to the gospel and fight for the true gospel, the true teaching of Jesus Christ, and that they would live that out of their lives. And then we noticed that in order to do that, he was beginning to, in a sense, pronounce judgment upon these false teachers, false gospel preachers. And now we're beginning to get into the reality of that. And it's interesting because Jude's got a profound argument. It's very Jewish, but a very profound argument of how he argues against the evildoers and how he argues promoting faithfulness in the people of God. And he starts by arguing from history. So if you have a look at all of the examples in verse 5, 6, and 7, they're all historical accounts. He turns to history and he says, here is the history from the people of Israel showing that the judgment is coming and what Jesus is doing. So let's have a look at that. In verse 5, he begins, very interesting, by saying that Jesus, the same Jesus who saves, also judges. So he says, I want to remind you, although you knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, you might instantly think to yourself, well, but wait a second. How can Jesus have saved the people out of Israel and judged the people? Have we got something wrong here in the Bible? Because Jesus hadn't been born yet, had he? And you might say, hey, wait a second, there's a footnote in my Bible. If you've got your Bible there, you'll see it. In your footnote, it'll point down the bottom. In my ESV, it's number 3. If you have a look down in number 3, it says, some manuscripts, although you fully knew it, that the Lord who once saved. So is it that we've got it wrong? It's actually Lord and not Jesus. Well, to summarize a very long argument and a very long discussion, Jesus is the probably the correct rendering. Most scholars would agree to that. Most of the textual support leans in the favor of Jesus. And one of the big supporting factors of that is how bizarre it is. It's more likely that someone's going to correct from Jesus to Lord, and when they're copying it out, than the other way around. True? Anyway, Jesus is the most, I think, the clearest manuscript evidence, and most scholars would agree to that. So what does it mean then? What does Jude mean when he says that Jesus saved and Jesus punished in the wilderness? Well, this isn't actually that weird. In fact, we have similar types of things throughout the New Testament. You remember John says, I think it's in chapter 12, John says that when when Isaiah has that great vision of God, John says that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus Christ. So it's not abnormal for the New Testament to look back into the Old Testament and say, what they saw but didn't know was Jesus. And I think that's what Jude's doing. He's looking back, and in light of what he said in verse 4, that they deny Jesus Christ, remember, they deny the authority of Jesus Christ by not submitting to him, Jude now says that it's similar to what the Israelites did. Jesus redeemed them. Jesus saved them. Jesus led them into the wilderness. Jesus is God. Trinitarian God. The Trinitarian God was Trinitarian back in the Old Testament too. So the second person of the Trinity saved and redeemed from Egypt, took them into wilderness, and then destroyed some of them for not believing. You remember the story, don't you? There's many of them. But they came out and then they grumbled and complained. After seeing the mighty works of God, they complained, "We want the cucumbers and the onions of Egypt. It's so much better than this filthy manna." And God destroyed them. They worshipped a calf, and God destroyed them. And God would punish the wicked, and eventually God would wipe out the whole generation except for two men because of their lack of belief that God could deliver them into the promised land. And what Jude's pointing at here, you've got to remember, he's trying to spur on faithfulness in the people of God. And so what he points to is the fact that we shouldn't presume upon grace and safety. You see, what these false teachers were doing, which is often the way when you get what's called a libertine position, which is that you have the liberty to do what you want, what they're often doing is presuming upon grace. God's grace is enough to save me, so it doesn't matter how I live. Well, take that argument to the Israelites. It doesn't matter how we live in the wilderness, because God's grace will take us into the promised land. Didn't work out, did it? No, they were unfaithful, and they bore the judgment of God, and they died in the wilderness. And so Judah's saying, firstly, before he turns and condemns and states what the judgment is, he turns to the believers, and he says to them, in effect, don't presume on God's grace. Don't presume on God's grace. These false teachers are presuming on God's grace, and that's leading to their liberty. You must not presume on God's grace, because the same Jesus who saves people will also judge people. Jesus will judge. Remember, we confess it in the Apostles' Creed. He is the judge of the living and the dead. And that day will come one day. And so beware. Make sure you contend for the faith. Make sure you hold on for the faith, lest you show yourself to be unless you show yourself to be faithless, and you're cast out with the evildoers. So firstly, we need to contend for the faith and not presume upon grace. But then the second thing he states to these believers is that they need to be patient and wait for the judgment of God. You got to remember, for the believers in this situation, it's pretty hard. They're surrounded by these false teachers. They're surrounded by these men that people are saying are evil. But God's not stepping in and judging them instantly. He's not walking in and slaying people down and causing people to die by diseases. No, the people seem to just be carrying on and flourishing. And so Jude wants the readers to be patient. And I think this is why he says in verse 6, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains. Under gloomy darkness, until the judgment of the great day. So there's the sense in which he's pointing them to the fact that judgment will come, and he uses the example of the angels. Now, there's been a lot of argument about what he's referring to. If you turn to the Jewish writings of the time and in between the two, the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a lot of stuff that talks about things like angels doing inappropriate things. It's probably referring back to Genesis. If you turn to Genesis, I think it's 4 in your spare time, you'll be able to look at an account of the angels coming down, or no, let me change that. The sons of God coming and sleeping with the sons of men. And some people connect this to that and say, oh, the angels came down in human form and had relations with women and therefore had children, which are called the Nephilim and all sorts of stuff. But the reality is we don't know. We don't know what Jude's got in his mind. He could be referring to that. He could be referring to the sin that led to all the angels being cast out of heaven. We actually don't know. But the point is the same, regardless of what he's referring to. What he says about whatever it is these angels did, what he says about them is they sinned and God put them under the weight and the effects of the sin. This is what he means by the chains. He chained them in gloomy darkness. I don't think Jude's meaning that there's some angels who are chained up in some darkness somewhere awaiting judgment. No, the point is they're weighed down and chained down by the effects of their sin. They're cast out from the light. They're cast out from the glory. They've been removed from all the blessings of that. But a day of judgment is coming. And this would have been a really needful reminder, wouldn't it, for the readers of Jude, to know that one day judgment will come on these false teachers. You see, it would be tempting to hear the apostles denounce people like this and think to yourself, well, you know, they keep saying it's evil, but God's not doing anything about it. They're still here teaching in the church and everything seems to go okay. Maybe they're right. Maybe the apostles are wrong. I mean, the apostles are getting beheaded and cut up in pieces and all sorts of other things, but these men are thriving. Maybe God's blessing these men. And you can imagine maybe the false teachers were saying things like that. But Jude states, and Jude reminds them, a judgment will come one day. There is a, what does he say? He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. There will be a great day of judgment for them. So beware that you contend for the faith, because if you get dragged into that, if you get sucked into that, it might be that you also are facing the great judgment day of God. And in order to drive the reality of this judgment home, he says in verse 7, just as, so this great day of judgment, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which indulged in sexual immorality, serves as an example undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. What's the point? Well, the punishment, it's interesting, because he goes from the punishment being delayed and drawn out to the punishment being immediate and severe. Wasn't that this reality for Sodom and Gomorrah? God sat and allowed their sin to abound. Remember, he says to Abraham, the cry has come up to my ears. It's abounding. Their sin is abounding. And I've been putting up with it, in a sense. He's been putting up with it. But now the day of judgment has come. And fire rained down and destroyed them. And so Jude connects that here and says, look, yes, they are still alive. Yes, they are flourishing. Yes, they are teaching. Yes, they're still persisting in what they're doing. But a judgment day is coming, and one day it will come, and it will be severe, and it will be eternal. It will be irreversible and irrevocable. And he's going to go on in the future verses to unpack the sinfulness of these false teachers and the judgment for them. But right now, I think he's just trying to exhort once more, as a reminder, using the judgment, he's trying to exhort them to faithfulness. So, my people, you must maintain in the faith, or to use the words of the likes of Hebrews, you must hold fast to your confession of faith. It is a ongoing thing. We can't presume upon grace. We can't assume that the judgment is not going to come. No, we must hold firm, stand firm, contend, strive all of our life. And that's a message we really need to hear in today's age, isn't it? The world, and sadly, much of the church, is telling us to chill out. Just chill out. Look, you can be a Christian, but stop telling everybody else that you've got the only way of salvation. You can have Jesus, but stop saying he's the only Savior. You can have a God, just stop saying he's the only God. Why do you have to be so caught up on abortion? Why do you have to be so caught up on euthanasia? Why do you have to be so caught up on all these other issues? Just relax and enjoy everybody else and we'll all just get along. Just live a little. Lighten up. Have a bit of sin. And Jude exhorts us to faithfulness, contending, holding firm, standing firm, striving, for there is a judgment day to come. And we don't want to face the judgment day. So let us come back to Christ and lay hold upon the confession we've made that his grace is sufficient and walk in that grace. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace which abounds for us. We pray as we go out from here today into another week that you'd help us to be faithful, help us not to fear the judgment, but to walk in your righteousness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in with me again. It's been great to be together. Tomorrow we'll be looking at the Westminster Confession again for Westminster Wednesday, and then we'll be back to Jude. So I hope you have a blessed afternoon and evening, and I will look forward to seeing you again tomorrow. Have a most blessed night.